Join us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
I hope you've had a delightful Sunday afternoon. It's been a beautiful day that our Father has provided for us. And we had a great assembly this morning, such a good spirit, obviously prevailing throughout this congregation. And I want you to know that your presence tonight is an encouragement to me. You didn't come for me. You should not have come for me. But your presence does encourage me. And I take seriously that which is before me at this point in leading you in a study of the Holy Scriptures. And I want to call your attention briefly to what we talked about this morning as a backdrop for what we're going to talk about tonight. During the worship hour this morning, we began by talking about the Bible itself and what a blessing that Bible is. How the Bible is unique, and it is God's holy word, inspired by God through His Holy Spirit. And then in the Bible class hour, we talked about knowledge being the necessary link to growing as a Christian, living the Christian life, and living in such a way that when our journey here on earth ends, that we can be acceptable unto God and to go to heaven, which is what all right-thinking people want to happen. Now, with that in mind, and when you understand how the Scriptures present to us the will of God so clearly, and they are from God, a question arises. Why is it then that so many people have such little regard for this book? And I'm sure that many of you, like I have observed that there is really an alarming, growing trend in the world in general, including the religious world where people allegedly believe this book, to have less and less regard for it. And I think that's epitomized or personified when you hear people say things like, "Well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but," and then they want to dismiss what the Bible says and interject their own thoughts. What is it that lies beneath all of that? What would you say is the cause of that growing disregard for the Bible and dismissing the authority of the Bible? And as I indicated this morning, some wanting to dismiss it because it's antiquated. It's from, hey, the King James Version alone is 400 years old, you know, and so how do we want to dismiss all of this? What lies beneath all of that? Let me suggest something that I'd like to ask you to give at least a few moments thinking about. Could it be that our growing disregard for the authority of the Bible as God's Word is rooted in our growing disregard for the God of the Bible? The reasoning being, if you really do not know God, do not know who God is, and do not really respect Him, why would you be very interested in what He has to say? Conversely, the more you understand God, the more you know God, the more interested you would be in what He has to say, and the more respectful you would be to what He says. So to build upon the proper approach, as our theme is, to recovering and rebuilding and restoring in any aspect of life, to build upon that, I have chosen tonight to focus our attention upon God, the Father. Are you listening? God, the sovereign Lord of us all. Now, what do we mean when we say God is sovereign? There are a lot of ways that you could define that or answer that question. Here is really, in a very down-to-earth, practical way, the definition of God being sovereign. He is over all people and all things. He is the supreme being. He answers to no one. Now, you answer to people. I don't care who you are. There are people to whom you answer. God does not answer to you, me, or anybody else. God is the Almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, always present, always the same God. He's righteous, He's holy, He's pure all the time. Everything that He does is right. And when we talk about the sovereignty of God and understand what His traits and attributes are, then we realize that as the sovereign Lord, who doesn't answer to us, He has the power to choose to do anything that He wills to do. I'm going to repeat that. Listen carefully. Being sovereign means that God has the power to choose to do anything that He wills to do. Now, the immediate thought that needs to be attached to that is this. We, His creation, are safe within that thought because God does not choose to do anything that is evil. It is beyond His nature. It is contrary to His nature. Just as Hebrews 6:18 says, God cannot lie. Lying, dishonesty would be contrary to His very nature. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 147, verse 15, that all of the ways of the Lord are righteous. Psalm 119, verse 172, rather, all thy commandments are righteousness. So God never does anything that is wrong. God does what is right because He is righteous. So if I am comprehending that at all, then I have to draw this necessary conclusion. I may not understand why God does a certain thing, but it does not matter. I may not understand why God permits a certain thing to happen, but it does not matter. I may not agree with what God does or chooses not to do, but it does not matter because He doesn't answer to me. And if I were to draw a conclusion that God is unloving, unkind, unjust in something that He does or allows to happen, that would just simply be an indication that I do not fully comprehend His righteousness. It indicates a lack of my understanding rather than a lack of love and kindness from God. You and I today need to understand we are in the presence of a loving Father who created us, wants the very best for us. We are in the presence of the Father who is so tender and kind in His love for us. With His loving kindness, with His mercy, no matter how many sins we commit, no matter what those sins are, our Father waits tenderly, patiently, ready to forgive if we comply with His laws of pardon. He is that kind of Father. But we must also understand that we are in the presence of God here in this room, out there in the world. We're in the presence of God who is sovereign, the Lord over all. The deist, many years ago, began to expound that theory that God maybe created all of this, but He just kind of wound it up and walked away from it and let it run. Not true. God has told us in His Word that He is involved in the affairs of men. And we know, as a matter of fact, how God, in days gone by, has intervened in the affairs of men and, shall I say, orchestrated things that were going on to bring about His holy purposes, His perfect will. Now, whether He intervenes in the affairs of men today, I cannot say. I can say He's done it in the past because He's told me He did. But He doesn't choose to tell us that He is doing so today. I know He has the power to do so. And I know He has the authority, the sovereignty to do so. But I just do not know whether He does or not. That notwithstanding, I know that when I am in His presence, and that's constantly, I am in the presence of the sovereign Lord who is over all, through all, and in all. And His will be done. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And while you are turning, let me remind you what Deuteronomy is all about. Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' farewell words to the Israelites. He knew that because of his sins, he was not going to go into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And as he drew near to the end of his life, he gathered them together. And he reminded them, and remember this thought because it's pertinent to what we're going to read. He reminded them of God's providential care throughout his dealings with them. And he exhorted them to stay true and faithful to God. And in the middle of giving that reminder and those exhortations, here's something he declared about God. Look at verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. He's sovereign. No one is above Him. And throughout the earth, there's no one like Him. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, the very last chapter of this record of the nation of Israel. And look at what is written about the Lord in verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? You see, what we're told here is a proper perspective of our existence in the presence of God. And it's reminiscent of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 6 when he was privileged to look upon God on his throne. And Isaiah immediately said, "Woe, woe is me. I'm an undone man with unclean lips." You can just sense Isaiah was saying, I'm not even worthy to be in God's presence because He is the sovereign Lord. And everything on earth belongs to Him. And in verse 11, I want you to make a mental note of that word majesty, because we're going to come back to that in just a few minutes, that word majesty. Now turn over to the Psalms and turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And to economize our time, we'll just look at one verse. Verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. And look at verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Because, you see, as I've already said, God has the power, being sovereign, He has the power to choose to do whatever He wills to do. And whatever He wills is always righteous. These scriptures from Moses, from these Old Testament scriptures, way, way back, long time ago before you and me, were declaring the sovereignty of God. And you and I need to understand that this Bible, this book of books, written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is from that God. And how dare anyone just dismiss it or read it so nonchalantly and not regard it as it is. And it ought to command our attention, actually speaking in loud volume to us, shh, God is speaking. Listen. I want to take you into the life of a man that you've heard about, you've read about, you've studied about. A powerful man who basically controlled the earth. And I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Oh, what an empire that man built. He had such great might, militarily speaking, that if he saw a country he wanted, he just went and got it. And there was something about Nebuchadnezzar that he needed to learn. Something in his life that was missing that he needed to learn. He wasn't a believer in God. But through the Babylonian conquest of Israel, he had all of these Israelites in captivity. One of those that came under his watchful eye was of that Israelite group. He named him Belteshazzar. You know him as Daniel. And he had already illustrated to Nebuchadnezzar his ability with God's power, and Daniel always gave God the credit for it, to interpret dreams. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one day that just absolutely, as we would say, messed up his mind. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He dreamed about a tree that was growing taller and bigger than any tree ever. Grew all the way up to the heavens. Its branches, its limbs were massive. It provided shelter. It provided food for all kinds of creatures, not just man, but all kinds of creatures. And in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this messenger coming down out of the heavens saying, "Cut it down, but leave the stump." Well, he called on all of his soothsayers and his those that were supposedly to have the ability to interpret dreams. They couldn't even touch it. They had no clue what it meant. And he remembered Belteshazzar, Daniel. And he said, "Daniel, come here. I need your help. This is driving me crazy. What does this mean?" He said, "Tell it to me." And as he told it and got through telling it, he looked at Daniel. Daniel had this look on his face that prompted Nebuchadnezzar to say, "You tell me the truth. Don't you hold anything back from me. What does it mean?" And Daniel told him, he said, "That tree, sir, is you and your kingdom. Everybody in the world knows you. You're powerful. But you, sir, are going to be cut down. You're going to be dethroned. Now, the stump being left with the roots is an indication that your kingdom will eventually be restored to you once you come to understand something that you need to know. But in the meantime, you're going to be driven off your throne. You're going to start living like an animal, like a beast out there in the field. The hairs on your body are going to grow like feathers on a big bird. Your nails are going to grow like claws. You're going to eat grass like oxen. The dew is going to fall on you and drip off of you like sweat would drip off of a human body. That's the way you're going to live for a year and another year and another year and another year, another one, another one, and another one. Till 7 seasons have passed. Until you learn something that you need to know." What was it? "What you have, sir, you're taking all the credit for and giving no credit unto God at all. And, sir, you wouldn't have anything if God didn't want you to have it or allow you to have it. You've got to learn that God is the one who can take a kingdom, not just a loaf of bread. God can take a kingdom away from a man and give it to somebody else." And you know, God did that. There were times when God, in His sovereignty, with His infinite wisdom, with His perfect will that had to be fulfilled just as He said, would use men that didn't believe in Him, like Nebuchadnezzar. And He would use them to bring about His holy purposes. But in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, like so many of us, so proud. "Look at what I do. Look at what I've done." So Daniel told him that. "You've got to learn. Until you do, no throne." And he walked out of his presence. 12 months went by. You know, with the passing of time, a message gets a little stale. You kind of forget it. And after 12 months, one day, he's walking out on the roof of his palace. And you can just, in your mind, as you read it in Daniel, you can just see this man walking around strutting. Like, look at all this. This is mine. And if you read in Daniel, you will read him saying, I, me, mine. Here, this is mine. Look, this is what I've done. This is mine. It belongs to me. And I'm the one that has done this. And that's where he used that word majesty. It's all for my majesty. And at that point, the messenger from heaven reappeared and said, Nebuchadnezzar, what Daniel told you is going to happen right now. And it did. And he lived like a beast for 7 years. Afterwards, here's what he wrote. Look at Daniel 4. Here's what he said. I said wrote, but this is what Daniel wrote. Quoting Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, meaning righteous, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, let me set the record straight, and I don't want to mislead you. That statement by Nebuchadnezzar does not mean that he became a great believer in and a great follower of God. What it does mean is, as I have stated already twice with emphasis, he learned what he needed to learn. And that is, no matter how great you may be, how influential you may be, how prosperous you may be, how mighty and majestic you may perceive yourself to be as Nebuchadnezzar did, you need to remember God can take that from you just like that. And whoever he wants to bless, he can bless. Whoever he wants to take from, he can take from. Whoever he wants to use to accomplish his purposes, he can do that. And he will always, always bring praise. He will bring honor and glory to himself through all people. And he provides for those who love him, who believe in him, and who serve him faithfully. That is just a small part of that ongoing story of how God eventually, as he said he would, brought that remnant from Israel out of Babylon back to restore the kingdom in Jerusalem. Just a little glimpse of something that happened in history. Do you not agree with me that we today need to learn the same lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned? Let's go to the New Testament and see what the Apostle Paul wrote about it. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And as you turn, let me set this setting for you, reminding you of what Romans is about. Romans was a letter, an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to encourage and strengthen the saints in Rome And from everything that we know from secular history, but especially what we know from reading and studying this book, the church in Rome was comprised of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had always been God's chosen people. They looked upon themselves very pridefully in that way, very proud of their heritage. They thought they were God's chosen forever, and they didn't understand that because they had forsaken God, they were no longer God's selected people, chosen people. But they also had a problem with the fact that God, when He gave the gospel, and they, by this point, they've learned the gospel, and they've learned about Jesus, but that God chose to include the Gentiles in that. Ooh, they didn't want the Gentiles involved in it. They were second-class people, not even near the level of the Jews. So those Jews had to understand, gospel is for all. The good news of Jesus Christ is for all, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, bond and the slave, that is, and the slave owner. It doesn't matter. There is no distinction, no class distinction in Christ. We're all equal in our value to God. They had to learn that. So when Paul wrote this letter, he had to deal with that, but he started off dealing with the Gentiles. And he talked to them about how God had revealed Himself to them. They were without excuse in their ungodliness. And he said, God, you are without excuse because God has revealed Himself to you. So that made them sinners. And then the Jews had to understand that they didn't have the right attitude and had no right to be exclusive toward the Gentiles. So with that in mind, and God's sovereignty in mind, how He had the power to do what He wanted to do. Now read the scripture with me from starting at verse 14. Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Reread that, please. Who are we talking about? Pharaoh. You remember that evil Pharaoh that mistreated the Israelites? Here the scriptures are quoted saying, God has raised you up to show His power in you, and that His name would be declared throughout all the earth because of His dealings with Pharaoh. And indeed it was, and still is. That's the declaration. Verse 18. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now that doesn't mean that Pharaoh didn't have any choice in the matter. God never takes away our power of choice. We are volitional creatures. We have that power of choice. Whatever we do with our lives is what we choose to do with our lives. And here is just a reference to the fact that God, in His infinite wisdom, knew who Pharaoh was, knew what Pharaoh would do, and used Pharaoh in bringing about glory to His holy name. Verse 19. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? See, the reasoning there is, well, if God is going to use somebody like Pharaoh, and then I don't do what I'm supposed to do, how could God blame me? I'm just doing what He programmed me to do? No. He didn't program you to do that. You're doing what you choose to do. So Paul is refuting all of that, but he's just simply in the course of that refutation, he is simply reminding us that God is sovereign and He can use an evil man, He can use a righteous man, He can do with us what He wants to do. And if He were, are you listening? If He were to choose to just pick you out and say, no mercy for you, He has that power. If He were to pick you out and say, not another day of a blessing for you, He has that power. That's Paul's point. He's not saying that God does that. He's not teaching Calvinism. He's not teaching that God from the beginning arbitrarily decided who would be saved, who would be lost, and so on. He's not teaching that. But he's saying it has that power. And you can bring it down to this point, that if God were to say, you know, I made you, and I can now stop your life, what would be that? What would that be to you? How would you respond to God and say, that's not fair? You see, that was one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, and I read it for you a few minutes ago, he said, there is nobody on this earth that can stop the hand of God and say, wait a minute, what are you doing? How would you ever do that? A mom or dad can look at a son or daughter and say, stop it, whoa, what are you doing? Because mom and dad have authority over that child. But who on this earth has the power to look up at God and say, whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? I remember somebody that, for all practical purposes, did that. And you know about him. You know him as Job. When Job had all those tragedies that struck him, 10 children gone one day. Storms come, wipes out his family. All of his cattle are gone. He's smitten with sores from head to toe. He's in misery. We call him Patient Job. And he was. He never once did what others were urging him to do, to just denounce, renounce God, curse God, be done with it. But there was a point when he questioned God. He questioned how God was running things. And God took him to task. He said, all right, you've asked the question, now listen to me. Where were you when I created all of this? Where were you when I coursed the paths of the sea? Where were you? And he goes on and on and on asking him regarding the creation. And he brought Job to his knees. God is sovereign. Go back to Romans. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So that's where he was headed with all of that. You Jews that question God's action of including the Gentiles in the gospel of grace, how dare you? It's God's grace. It's God's gospel. He will do with it what he wants to do. He will do with you and me what he wants to do. We can be sure that what he does is righteous. We may not understand it as righteous. We may not perceive it as righteous. We may disagree with it and think it unfair and unkind. But again, I say that's just a clear indication of our lack of understanding his righteousness. He's the sovereign Lord. And that's why, when you open this book, you need to remember, these are not the words of just another man. These are not just the words of somebody that lived a long time ago. These are the words of God. And whatever He says is right and true because He is right and true. Our role, our conclusion to this study is this. The challenge in understanding this, to submit ourselves to His will, and not just know His will, but to do it. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. And I know there have been so many times when we haven't even listened. But then the second part is, command, and I will obey. And oh, how sometimes we fail miserably in that. So we bow ourselves before God, before His Word, and learn His sovereignty. We may not comprehend everything that goes on from day to day, everything He permits, everything that He does, but we know He's right, and we know His will be done. Ours is but to submit ourselves. That's our study for tonight. Let us now prepare to sing this song of encouragement to all of those who are not Christians, to consider obeying the gospel of Christ and becoming a Christian, which is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And maybe you already believe in God, and you believe the Bible, then act upon that faith and do as the gospel commands you to do. Repent from your sins and confess your faith in Jesus and be immersed in water in the name of Jesus to have your sins forgiven. And if you're a Christian who is not faithful to God, come back to God in penitence with the assurance that He has given that He will forgive you if you will come confessing and determined to walk in the path of righteousness. If we could assist you in any way, come while we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.